Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Well, folks, this is the fourth message from our series on marriage. There was a lot more material than we could fit into the programs this week, but tonight's message, you might want to preview before you play it for young children, because it might raise questions that you're not ready to answer. So, and the subject is on the physical relationship between husband and wife, the way that the Bible teaches us it should be. And so I want to encourage you to be alert to the fact that's what we're going to be talking about. And if you want to change the station right now and come back later, that's fine. You can get all this material for free online. Just contact us. Go to the ranch's website, wvr.org, or call 1-866-41-ABIDE and say, "I want to get that marriage series." We're glad to provide you with the longer version of these messages. But tonight, we're going to be talking about sex, and I hope that God will speak to your heart from the truth that he gives us in his word. I want us to begin tonight by having you try and recall how you first learned about sex. Okay, now just don't say a word. Just think. Just think back. How did you first learn about sex? Well, part of your response to that depends on what you include in the term sex. Talking about gender differences? Are we talking about sexual intercourse? What are we talking about? My parents did a lot of things right. My parents pointed me to Jesus from the time I was a preschooler. I came to faith as a very young child. My parents taught us very graphically about the crucifixion, about the reality of the resurrection, the fact that Jesus is alive, the fact that I was a sinner, that I needed a Savior, that Jesus is that Savior. I knew all kinds of stuff that many children don't know when I was very young because my parents took pains to teach me. But one area where they did not excel was in teaching me about sex. I've mentioned that I was 6 years younger than my older brother and 10 years younger than my sister, 14 years younger than my oldest brother. And so in many ways, I was an only child, okay? And there was not a lot of opportunity to learn about human anatomy in our home. We didn't have National Geographic. And the only time I got to see naked bodies was when missionaries came with slideshows to our church. And I pretty quickly began to realize that it was okay for people of other skin colors to go without clothes, but not for us. I discovered that when I tried to dress like an Indian using a towel to make a loincloth with a belt and raiding the ladies' Bible study that my mom was having downstairs. I was a preschooler at the time. But, you know, I thought it was really cool to dress up like an Indian. My mother didn't punish me, but she did make it very clear that I was never to appear that way in public again. So when I was 7 years of age, we had moved from Illinois to Charlotte, North Carolina. We lived out in the country. My next door neighbors had animals of various kinds, and one of their dogs had puppies, and I was given one. And I was somewhat mystified by the fact that they were able to look at these puppies and tell which ones were male and which ones were female. I knew that there was such a thing as males and females, Okay, I knew that my father was a man and my mother was a woman. But I really didn't understand with pets how you could tell which was which. I thought that the main giveaway was that women had this thing like a speed bump across the front. Okay, and women had that and men did not. My dad did weight lift and he had pretty good pecs, but couldn't compete with mom. So, you know, I did not know the difference. And dogs didn't have that because I looked at the bottoms of them and both the male and the female dogs had nipples, except that a female that was nursing, her teats became larger, okay? And so I could, you know, if it was a nursing female, I could tell that's a female, okay? But apart from that, the genitalia didn't hit my radar. And so somewhat perplexed as to why my neighbors, including kids who were younger than me, could tell the difference between a male and a female, I asked my mother as she was hanging up laundry when I was 7 years of age, I said, Mom, how do you tell the difference between a male and a female dog? And my mom responded, I still remember it vividly, my mom responded, oh, you know. And I said, no, ma'am, I don't. And she said, yes, you do. And I said, no, ma'am, I don't. And she said, yes, you do. And I thought, okay, I know. I got to figure out what it is that I know. All right? I really didn't know. All right? And that was age 7. Kind of went back into the background, didn't think about it a lot more until I was 9 years of age. I was over at my neighbor's house, and the 4 or 5-year-old, I think she was 5-year-old, little sister, Tammy, had just had a bath. And I'm visiting with Mike, and Tammy ran into the living room without a stitch on. And I saw her and immediately was moved with compassion. And I turned to Mike after she'd run back out of the room, and I said, Mike, what happened to Tammy?
9 years old.
9 years old, okay. He said, what? I said, what happened to Tammy? And he said, what do you mean? And I said, well, she doesn't have a, you know. And he said, what? And I said, she doesn't have a, and he said, girls don't have those. And the whole room just started to spin. You know, it was like, I got to go home. And I got up and I left the house. Okay, went back to my place and I'm just thinking, golly, how could I have missed that? How could I have not known that? That's not good, okay? Protecting a child's innocence only to give him a near psychotic break at age 9, you know, this is not a good thing. You're not doing any favors here, okay? So again, my parents didn't do a good job because what I learned from that experience was that there are profound differences between males and females, but it's not something we can talk about. It's this taboo subject. And the only people who talk about it are people who tell dirty jokes, people who produce pornography. You know, the rest of us just don't go there. That was actually a lie from the enemy. I think it's very important that all of us understand that God invented sex. The Bible says God made them male and female in His image. Both men and women reflect the likeness and glory of God. And it is important that we not only recognize that there are amazing differences between the bodies of men and women, but God designed a man's body and a woman's body to complement each other in such a way that from their union, life can be transmitted. We're living in a culture that doesn't get that. We're living in a culture that is feeding the lie to the next generation that basically men and women are interchangeable. Okay? You know, regardless of your body parts, what you feel about yourself is what's true. Well, that's nonsense. If I think I'm a 7-foot-tall black basketball player, it doesn't make me a 7-foot-tall black basketball player. That's not my truth. That's my psychosis. Okay? If I think that I am a woman, that doesn't mean I am a woman and you need to accept. You know, that's the way I self-identify. You're crazy. It's sick. It's not okay. You're not doing people any favors. If a person is anorexic, and despite the fact that their ribs are showing, when they look at themselves in the mirror, they think, I'm fat. You are not doing them a loving favor to say to them, well, if you say so, I just want you to know that I support you. No! That person is self-harming. And if you look at the suicide rate among people who have sexual dysphoria, it is very apparent that this is not a healthy mindset. Okay? You say, well, that's because of all the prejudice in this country. No, check it out in Sweden. Okay? Sweden, total acceptance, man. Whatever you want to do, it's been that way for decades. And they're still killing themselves. You know why? Because it's a totally distorted view of self. It is an evil, and I don't mean those people are especially evil. I mean they have been deluded by an especially evil lie. And so the most compassionate, loving thing you can do is keep a hold of the truth.
You're listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference, and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
All right, now, I want you to go back again and think about, where did I first learn about sex? Because so far, with the hundreds of people that I've dealt with, actually thousands at this point, concerning marriage conferences, talking about physical oneness in marriage, the feedback I've gotten is that basically everybody realizes when they think about it that their first inklings about sex and the first information they got, the first teaching, the first experiences were not biblically grounded. Okay? The way they first learned about it was not a godly biblical view of sex. It was somebody else who didn't even have accurate information passing on what they knew. Okay? May have been the fourth grader who tried to define an obscene expression for you. And they said, what that means is this. And actually, that's not what it means. So I would submit to you that one of the first things all of us need to do if we're going to have a biblical mindset regarding that is to realize that we started out with some misperceptions and that all of us need to go to God and say, what does the Bible say? The Bible teaches us that God invented sex. It is not the reason for our existence. But it is a wonderful blessing, and it is one of the ways in which we reflect God's glory. God designed us differently on purpose. And we should rejoice in that. Okay? And wishing we were different is not going to change reality. So we need to be praying, God, help me to take what you've given me and use it for your glory. And grant that in my marriage, this would be a way in which I show your love and your grace for your glory. There is a wonderful, apocryphal picture of heaven and hell that has a ton to do with how we need to view sex. person has a dream in which he visits hell, and he sees this room with a long banqueting table laden with fabulous foods, and the people around the table are weeping and wailing. They're miserable because in their hands they have utensils, but there are sticks that are tied to the back of their arms so that they cannot bend their elbows, and so they cannot get the food to their mouths. And they're miserable. This fabulous feast, and I can't get a bite of it. And then he's transported to heaven, and he sees this marvelous banqueting table and people seated up and down it. But they have utensils in their hands and sticks on the backs of their elbows so that they cannot bend their elbows either. But everyone is laughing and celebrating and having a marvelous time feeding one another. Okay? Now, that's not really what the Bible teaches us about heaven and hell, except it kind of is. Okay? Because hell is filled with people who are all about getting what they want, doing what pleased them, selfishness to the nth degree. And heaven and the body of Christ and a Christian marriage are all about serving one another, loving one another, putting the needs of others ahead of our own wishes and desires. The number one killer of good sex is selfishness. Selfishness messes things up. Because if I approach my mate as somebody who basically exists to satisfy me, okay? Your job is to make me happy, and don't forget it. Then my perspective is warped. But if I approach sex thinking about not what you're supposed to do for me, but what I'm supposed to do for you, and I'm thinking, I want to serve you. I want to meet your needs. I want this to be really good for you. If you have two people whose goal is to bless each other, you're going to have a good sex life. Okay? That doesn't mean you now know everything you need to know. What it does mean is that it totally changes our motivation and our method when we come to the bedroom. For years, I have said to couples, I would typically ask the question, do you pray before you have sex? To which one fellow responded, do I pray for sex? Do you pray before you have sex? Okay? We pray before we eat, giving thanks to God, asking that the food would nourish us, asking that he bless the folks who prepared it. Why in the world wouldn't we pray before sex? Well, I like to leave God out of it. Well, that's silly. He invented it. Well, I know, but I don't want him to see what we're up to. You know, we act as if somehow God is, God invented sex. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. And I pray before we have sex that God will help me to be a good lover, that God will help me to serve my wife well, that God will make this a really wonderful time. Okay? And God is gracious. And we are blessed and thankful. But let me tell you, there are some things that God says in his word about the relationship between husband and wife that have a direct bearing on being a good lover. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. That's in Peter's epistle. Live with your wives in an understanding way. You're supposed, he's speaking to men. It doesn't mean women aren't supposed to have any understanding. But he's speaking to men and he's saying, you need to understand your wife. You say, well, forget that. I've been trying that for 40 years. Okay? No, there are some things you could learn about your wife that would help you enormously in being a better lover. For one thing, Okay? And these are broad brushstroke generalizations. Okay? Here's a warning up front. Some of the things I'm going to tell you do not apply equally to all. But generally speaking, this is very helpful information. But men and women are not just different in terms of genitalia. The most powerful sex organ that you have is here, okay? And men and women react differently when it comes to sex. During most of our lives, men are more quickly aroused than women. Men more quickly come to climax than women. Men more quickly are finished, okay? Not just the climax, but after the climax. That's our nature. We're wired that way. Well, that's just sick. That's just selfish. No, that's a man. Women tend more like the Smokies, okay? This gentle slope going up, and then climax, and then back down. It's like the difference between fast food, that's a man, or a crock pot. That is a woman, okay? The slow cooker, all right? God wants us to understand that we're not intended to be just alike, okay? The reason I believe that God made it so that men are more quickly aroused is in order to encourage men to be initiators, mirroring Christ who came to rescue us, okay? It wasn't that we were pursuing God and God reluctantly says, well, okay. No, God came in search of man. All the way back in the garden, God is the one saying to Adam, man, where are you? Okay? And throughout history, the history of redemption is God intervening. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Men are supposed to be initiators reaching out. Does that mean that women cannot initiate sex? No, it does not. And please know, ladies, that generally speaking, most men would be very appreciative if occasionally you would say, hey, do you want to? All right? That's just free advice. But I'll tell you this. It is a man's responsibility to take the part of Christ who loves his wife and therefore is unselfish in the way he pursues her. Because it's not just about his gratification. It's about his seeking to meet her needs. Read what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7. Because he says, don't deny your spouse physical relations. Don't refuse them. Except by mutual consent for a limited period of time in order to devote yourselves to prayer. Really? Yeah. But I'll tell you something. There are a lot of couples where for a variety of reasons, there is no intimacy anymore, physically, and it is generally a reflection of a lack of intimacy in other areas of the relationship. Because you don't have to be the young buck you once were in order to look for ways to please your mate. And I'm telling you, God's design and God's desire is that you would celebrate your love.
That's all the time we have for today, but we hope that you're enjoying this message, and we hope that you'll tune in next time when, Lord willing, we'll bring you the conclusion. You don't want to miss it. Meanwhile, please pray for us and consider making a contribution that will allow us to continue to care for and minister to the children who come to the ranch from crisis family situations. For more information on this ministry, we'd love for you to call us at 866-41-ABIDE or visit our website, wvr.org. You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.